Psalm 8, verses 3 through 9. In our worship today, I have noticed as we've sung our songs and various things, it's talked, and the thoughts were about individual things, things that I do. And so the psalmist David, as he writes this in the beginning, he's expressing his thoughts as an individual, not as a group. And he says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth."
May the Lord add his richest blessings to the reading and hearing of his holy word. Thank you so much for following along in your Bible with our text for our lesson this morning in talking about the subject of what makes you so special. What makes me special? Am I really special? And in verse 4 of Psalm 8, what is man that you take thought of him? David's question to God, what is man? That you concern yourself with man, that you think about man, that you bless him in the way that you do. He's crowned with glory and honor. What makes us really so special? A reality of life is that there are many people, and probably people that you've talked to in your life, with that you realize they have a very poor self-image of themselves. A lot of people question their self-worth. They wonder, what is my use in this world? Many have a problem understanding, how is it that the God of heaven could really, actually, and truly love me? Some have been told by their parents, by their guardians, by people around them that are trying to contribute to their well-being and their raising, some have been told, you will never amount to anything. How discouraging that is. There are many others that have failed at their attempts to succeed in life, and they have become troubled, and they have trouble loving themselves, and so they can't really understand how is it that anyone else could love me. Sometimes it stems from our upbringing. Sometimes it stems from misguided parents that really haven't really fully understood what they need to do to raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. If we have lived with criticism, we learn to be people who condemn. If we have lived with hostility, we learn to be people who fight. If we have lived with fear, we turn out to be people who are apprehensive. And if we live being taught to pity living with pity, we learn to feel sorry for ourselves. If we have lived with ridicule, we learn to be somewhat shy. And if we live with jealousy, we learn what it is to envy someone else. If we live with shame, we learn to feel guilty. And these negatives take their toll on people's lives and disrupt the spiritual harmony and peace that they could enjoy in life. A lot of people go through life with a less than beneficial self-image of themselves. They just don't feel very special at all. Now, if you've had some of these thoughts before, I hope I can give you something from God's Word that will show you some fundamental reasons and reasons that are true as to why you are special. Please think about this. The true value of anything, the true value of any person, in an ultimate sense, is found in the value that God puts on you or a thing. In the three main points of our lesson today, you are made in the image of God. Jesus died for you. And God wants to adopt you into His family. I hope that I will be able to show you the high regard that God has for you as a person. So that if you have felt like you're not worth anything, and if you have a low self-image of yourself in this world, that you will leave this building feeling better about it because of what God has said in His Word. I want to show you from the Scriptures this morning that God places an immeasurable value on human life. And one of the very best ways that we could honor God and our worship to Him today is by seeing how God regards human life and bring our thoughts and our attitudes into harmony with a closer match with God's about who we are and what our worth is. Something very unique and wonderful is being said by God about the precious value of all human life in the passages that we will look at this morning. Unfortunately, we live in a culture that tries to smother this out, that tries to destroy what God is trying to get across to man in His Word about God's estimation of all human beings. People have created and perpetuated a society in which we live where life is cheap. And people don't respect life as they should. And the lives of some people are meaningless. In recent years, we've heard debates about such things as the practice of federal funding for abortions, partial birth abortions, the use of RU486, euthanasia, physician-assisted suicide laws in some places, and human cloning and stem cell research. These issues further the impact of negative feelings that people have about our own self-worth because these things foster an attitude, a belief that life is cheap. And it's meaningless, and we can do whatever we want in regard to it. Christians already believe what God says in His Word about the value of human life, but we need to grow more to feel as God feels about the things in our culture that devalue human life. We all know how to feel over the 4,000 human beings that were destroyed in the 9/11 attack on the Twin Towers in New York, but wouldn't you agree that we don't yet feel the way that God feels about death of the same number of human beings this weekend through murderous abortions that take place in this country? Maybe we rarely let ourselves think much about that at all. But today's lesson should impress us that God thinks very, very, very much about those things. And that God regards all of human life. He feels very strongly about the great sins against human life in our day. And as we think through the implications of these passages, let us dare to pray and ask God to make us feel the way that He feels about those things. Let us allow God to show us how we should feel about our own self-worth. And what's more, let us dare to make ourselves available to God and allow Him to show us what He wants us to do in this life, and how He wants us to think, and what He wants us to do to defend the sacredness of lives of the weak, the little, the defenseless, the elderly, and the unborn. Something is true about man. He is unique in all creation. And we could talk about that a great deal this morning and benefit greatly by doing that. God has a special relationship that He set up with man from the beginning of creation, and only man enjoys that special and unique relationship. He is unique in all of creation. Part of it has to do with man being made in the image of God. And so in our first point in the lesson this morning, I want to mention to you that you are important and you are worth something, and so is every person, because man is made in the image of God. And if we put an exclamation point right there and stop right there, we've learned a great and valuable lesson from God's Word. In the earliest book in the Bible, in the earliest chapter in the Bible, and some of the earliest verses in the Bible, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. That's Genesis 1, chapter 26 and 27. Powerful words about the creation of man. Man is created in the image of God. We're not created in the image of the Hollywood movie star. We're not created in the image of the superstar athlete or the power-laden executive. We are not created in the image of the hoarding consumer of our rich society. We are created in the image of God Almighty. Paul affirms this fact even in the New Testament when he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 7 and said, "Man is the image and glory of God," emphasizing that important principle that is revealed for us early on in our Bibles, early in the creation account. These passages do not say that God is flesh. And they are not dealing with the shape, form, the contour of man's body. That's not what the passages are saying. Because in John 4 and verse 24, God is spirit. And in Luke 24 and verse 39, a spirit does not have flesh and bones. He's not saying we look like God from the standpoint of our physical characteristics. No, not at all. These passages deal with uprightness and character. They mean that when God created man in His image, man was upright and pure and holy. God did not create man in a fallen spiritual condition, a sinful condition, but rather in His own likeness. Man knew no sin, and he was perfect. Don't you know that God looked at all of His creation when He created and said in His own mind, "It is good." And He said that about man. The Almighty had created man in this condition of uprightness. Man reflects the glory and the character of his Creator. Man is created in the image of God. James Orr wrote this, and I like this. "The image does not consist in bodily form. It can only reside in spiritual qualities, in man's mental and moral attributes as a self-conscience, rational, personal agent, capable of self-determination and obedience to moral law." That's in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. Helpful, I think. Being made in God's likeness means that we possess the characteristics that are also found in our Creator, God Almighty. Lloyd-Jones said this, and I thought this was helpful. "Man was made intellectually and morally in such a way that there was a kind of integrity about him. Nothing false, nothing imperfect, nothing wrong. There was a straightness, an uprightness. There was a truth. His nature was one. It was balanced. It was exactly what it was meant to be. Moral and intellectual integrity, expressing themselves in righteousness and true holiness." Ephesians 4 and verse 24. I thought that was a good quote. Helpful. To understand what he's talking about when he says that man is created in the image of God. all people are born into this world bearing the image and the glory of God. Every person is a descendant of Adam and Eve. Do you think about that from time to time? Every person. If he could so truthfully trace his family lineage all the way back, the very first parents would be Adam and Eve. Do you think about that? Or at least through Noah. Do you think about that? And because of that, all of humankind is from one race of people. Do you think about that? All bearing the image and the glory of God. Every time one of the members of God's human race is maliciously singled out for violence and murderous attack, it shows extreme disrespect, even hatred for the image of God. Man is created in the image of God. In man's history, groups of people have been singled out for aggressive attack. In some parts of the world, people were kidnapped and enslaved. That doesn't show respect for every human being as created in the image of God, does it? Many people have been violently attacked because of their nationality, because of their beliefs, because of their lifestyle. Man's history is filled with extreme mistreatment and murder for other people. Why is that? Is it because they respect the fact that all mankind is created in the image of God? Far from it, isn't it? These attitudes and actions are always wrong, because the life of each individual man and woman is made in the image of God and is immeasurably valuable. God takes this so seriously that when Noah and his family emerged from the ark, God commanded a new law. And here's what he said in Genesis 9 and verse 6, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed." Why? "For in the image of God he made man." Genesis 9 and verse 6. The deed of murder is a most heinous crime because it strikes at the majesty of God. Man is created in the image of God. Otherwise, the mention of the image of God in this passage bears no weight whatsoever. Why is it even there? Why, in the context of talking about murder and how you deal with that, does the inspired writer by the Holy Spirit say, "For in the image of God he made man"? Why is that even there? In the New Testament, James warns us against even speaking maliciously against a fellow human being. Now, that's something we ought to think about, don't you think? In a day where it becomes habitual for people to speak maliciously about other people, and you're not hip and you're not in with it unless you do. We need to think about that a little bit. James 3, 9 and 10. In talking about the tongue, James, by the Holy Spirit, says this, "With it we bless the Lord and Father, and we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God." You see that? That concept is brought to bear before the minds of the readers of what James wrote. "From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be this way," James says. That's James 3, 9 and 10. So then, another of the implications of the Bible's teaching about the creation of human life is that every single human being, no matter how esteemed or how despised according to earthly standards, has been made in the image of God and is of immeasurable value. Amen? We all have an innate worth Because we have been created in the image of God. Our essential worth was set by our Creator a long time ago. And it hasn't changed. That is not always reflected by how we refer to ourselves sometimes, I think. Even in our prayers to God. God, we are human beings. God knows we're human beings. And God knows we're created in the image of God. Maybe more accurately, God, I am weak. But He knows who we are. He created us. And we refer to ourselves sometimes as just human beings. We're not just human beings. The world's philosophy is rubbing off on us. We are created in the image of God. No matter how you appear or what you have done in this life, whether you have been a success or a failure, whether you are attractive or hard to look at, you can stand tall because God created you in His image. And we need to think about that. Secondly, of our 3-point lesson, you are worth something because Jesus died for you. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, Peter said, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh and made alive in the Spirit." He died for sins once for all. Once for all in the sense that it is not to occur again. Why? Because it was sufficient the first time it occurred. One time, good enough for all time, is the concept. If it can cleanse once, it can cleanse for all time. It's good enough. It's sufficient. It's powerful enough. And Peter says, the just for the unjust. Romans 5 and verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5 and verse 12, death spread to all men because of sin. Why? Why did Christ do this? Why did Christ die for you? Why did He die for me? The reason is clear in 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. Notice, so that He might bring us to God. So that He might bring those created in the image of God to their Holy Father. That His death might be the means of reconciling sinners to God. It is through that death that mercy is proclaimed to those who are guilty. Mercy is available. The fact that the Son of God loved all people and gave Himself as a sacrifice for all of them, enduring such bitter sorrows, is the most powerful appeal that can be made to all of mankind to induce them, entice them to return to God. Think about that. Think about what that means. There is no appeal which can be made to us that is any more powerful than this appeal, than the one drawn from the fact that there's somebody who suffered for me and died for me and suffered and died for you. If that doesn't touch the heart of a person, that person's in bad shape. I'll go on record saying that right now. That person's in bad shape in his heart if that doesn't touch a person. There is not anything any more powerful that could move me to do something and motivate me to do something and make me desire to do something than to know somebody else suffered for me and somebody else died for me, to benefit me, willingly, lovingly, graciously, mercifully. We could resist the argument which a father or a mother or a sister would use to reclaim our lives from a course that we choose to sin against God. We could do that. But if we perceive that our conduct involves them in suffering, that fact has a power over us which no mere argument and spanking and discipline can change the course of our lives. Think about it. Romans 5 and verse 8. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, God our Savior desires all men. You see that? Not just the high class. All men to come to the knowledge of the truth. An object's value is reflected in the price that is paid for it. Think about it. If you go out and buy a coat for $50, the value of that $50 you're going to get out of the use of that coat, aren't you? Doesn't that reflect what the value of it is? Why are people paying so much for an ounce of gold? Because that's what the value of it is reflected through. What price did God pay to accomplish redemption and make that available to all men? What price did He pay? He gave His only Son, willingly. If the price paid for an object reflects the value of that object, then we are indeed valuable. Don't you agree? We are valuable. How do we know that? We're created in the image of God. That's a good enough reason. But if you don't think that one's good enough, here's another one. Jesus died for you and me. And then thirdly, I know that we are valuable because God wants to adopt us into His family. Why would He do that? Why would God want somebody like me in His family? Why would He want to put up with somebody like me? Ephesians 1 and verse 5, Paul wrote and said, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. Why did He do that? Paul tells us in that very passage, according to the kind intention of His will. There's somebody that's showing us some kindness. We don't always realize it. We don't always see it. Somebody's showing us kindness in a very deep way. When one predestinates, he designs and decides something prior to acting. That's what Paul means in this passage. The word literally suggests the idea of marking out boundaries or setting limits ahead of time. Just like the guys paint the lines on the baseball diamond and on the football field before they have a game. They predestinate what those boundaries are going to be. God foreordained that all those who voluntarily choose to walk by faith in Christ shall be added to His family by adoption. Is that something that ought to interest me? Adoption affirms that the child has been given a family relationship. Is that worth anything to me? The rights and privileges of the family name, is that anything of benefit to me? Legal standing. As a child, is that anything of benefit to me? Legal standing as a son with the full benefit of inheritance, is that worth anything to me? You know, there are people all across this country that are going to a great deal of trouble to gain the inheritance of their parents. Is inheritance worth anything to us? That's a fine picture, I think, of the sinner's adoption into the family of God when you think about it. Note the reason for the adoption, the kind intention of His will. We are adopted into God's family by His choice. Not because we're so great. Not because we're forced to. And not by accident. 1 John 3 and verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. Children of God. And such we are, John said. Unlike some adoptive parents, God doesn't just choose the cream of the crop by the world standards for adoption. What would this world be like if people in the adoption process saw those whom many parents have cast out because of some perceived or real deficiency and said, that child's not worthy to be adopted in my family. That child's not good enough. That child doesn't look good enough. That child's got some physical problems. That'll be too difficult for me to handle. Now, how about if God felt that way about us? But He doesn't. He doesn't. Why? Every man is the image and glory of God. Including you. And including me. Jesus died for sinners. Including you. And including me. God has blessed man with the opportunity for adoption into His family. Including you. Including me. You must be incredibly valuable in God's view to be in that condition. You and me. Wow. There's no reason why anyone should doubt their self-worth. We're valuable to God. Don't you think? Though we're not perfect, and though we make mistakes, and though we sin against our Heavenly Father, and we're not as smart as we could be, and maybe we're not as beautiful or as handsome as we could be, or as some people are, but God still loves us. Wow. That's impressive in my book. The concert hall was packed. While getting seated, a mother noticed that her little boy was missing. To her horror, she saw her 6-year-old son climb on the stage and walk over to the grand concert piano and sit down. And you know what he did? He started playing chopsticks. All of a sudden, the master pianist emerged from behind the curtain, wrapped his arms around the little boy and whispered, "Keep playing." As the boy continued to play, the artist played a stunning melody that blended in beautifully with the little boy's efforts. What did the crowd do? Well, they exploded in applause and laughter and happiness. What a great occasion that was. Likewise, our efforts may seem to be rather feeble. Like the little boy playing chopsticks at the grand piano. But can you hear God whispering in your ear? Keep going. Keep going. Keep doing it. And with God, He can make something incredibly beautiful out of that relationship. Think about it. May God bless you for being in our worship assembly today. And thank you so much for listening to what I have to say. If we can help you to become a Christian, as a believer, to repent of sins and confess Jesus Christ and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, we'll be happy to do that today. Happy to help you in any way that we can to walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you first walked in. Can we help you? If we can, just come down to the front and talk to me about it. While we all stand together and encourage you by singing number 333.